want to go ahead and invite you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Amos. You know, if you have to look in the index, look in the index, and I do not joke when I say that. It's on page 1277 in my Bible. So I don't know where it may be in yours. Paul, excuse me for just a moment. With age comes less ability to see. And my daughter's getting my glasses for me so I can read this Bible. Anyway, the weather looks pretty rough outside. I'm going to have to go to a larger print, I'm afraid, here. The book of Amos is really a powerful book, especially being in the Old Testament. It, to say the least, it is a very scathing, what I would say scathing book, especially even in the day in which Amos wrote it, as well as here in the 21st century, when you take an account of the life of the church here today. And when I say church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, the church of the living God here in the United States of America as well as around the world. And it is really amazing whenever you read this particular book. Now, let me give you some background here as we prepare to read this. Preaching Old Testament and preaching New Testament is really two different things. Obviously, you say, well, you got one Old Testament, one New Testament. Well, in Old Testament, what you have to do is you have to read a tremendous amount of Scripture to get the thrust or the context in which it was written. Thank you. Whoa. No, just kidding. Now I can see. You have to read a tremendous amount of Scripture to get the context in which a passage is. And this is the case right here in Amos, because today we're going to read just a little bit, quite a bit of Scripture here to get the context, other than, say, for instance, like a proverb or a psalm or something like that. So here in Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, the Word of God tells us this. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." It's obviously a very traumatic time in the land. Verse 3. "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron, so I will send fire upon the house of Hazel, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. So the people of Aram will be go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron. And the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God." And also in the Old Testament, obviously right here, there are some words that are hard to pronounce. This is mild, by the way. Verse 9. "Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire to Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the days of battle and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kurith, and Moab will die amid tumult, with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. These who pant after the very dust of the earth on their head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl or woman in order to profane my holy name. And on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Father God, I pray in this moment here this morning that, Lord Jesus, you would just speak to our hearts today. And Father, you would show us through this word, God, what it truly means. What it truly means today to be a believer and to be a church made up of believers. God, I pray today that we, as I prayed earlier in this service, we would see ourselves today as you see us. Father, open our hearts and our minds to the passage we have before us. As powerful as this passage was in the day in which Amos first preached this, it is as powerful here this morning, right now. For God, this does not point to the world, this points at the church. This does not point at the sins of man outside the church walls. It points to the sins of those inside the church walls. Father God, I pray that you would reveal to us through your Spirit this morning now, God, exactly where we are in your eyes. Reveal it to us, Lord, that today, before we leave this place, we may come to you for forgiveness of the sin that's in our life today. God, this is our prayer. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen and amen. Well, here right recently, we finished last week, we finished a sermon series entitled Christian Basics or Basic Christianity. Now, that particular sermon series, and I'm going somewhere with this, so just bear with me for a few moments here. That sermon series was known as what is known as a topical sermon series. In other words, the sermon title or the series title itself points in a direction, and then every sermon after that ties into the fact of being Christian basics. In other words, if you remember, we were talking about Christian basics. We talked about the man of Christ. We talked about man and his sin. We talked about salvation. We talked about hell. And we talked about heaven, if you remember those, okay? So all of that, topically, though each one of those sermons spoke to Christian basics. In other words, every Christian ought to know this. Every Christian ought to live such and such a way according to the Word of God. This morning starts an entirely different type of sermon series. That being the last one being a topical sermon series, this morning begins an exegetical sermon series. Two different animals entirely, okay? Being that the sermon series last was a topical, we had a topic, we went through the Word of God, and we emphasized that topic through scriptures found in the Word of God. However, this morning, what we're going to look at exegetically is found right here in the book of Amos, all right? The major points comes from what I just read to you here just a few moments ago. So we're talking about this morning the sermon series title, if you've seen it on the sign this week, the sermon series title is Major Messages from a Minor Prophet. Amos being one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament, you know this, that there's a breakdown in the Old Testament. There is historical books, there's poetic books, there is major prophets, minor prophets, all of that is found in the Word of God. Amos is one of the minor prophets, but he has some major messages found here. This morning, you see it on the board, the first sermon title is Rebels Without a Chance. Rebels Without a Chance. Now, if you caught it here just a few moments ago in your Bibles, you will notice, you can't see the words, but you can see the highlights here. I have it highlighted in blue. Each one of those highlights in blue represents a different point that Amos brings out. There is 8 points in his sermon. Whoa! 8 points in this man's sermon. And this is the style or the pattern that he followed to present this to God's people. Now, when it comes to your pastor's preaching, I want to share this with you. You may want to write this down. If you were in a CLU class with me here a few months ago, about last year or a couple of years ago now, you will know this pattern and you know how to follow me whenever I preach. But if you want to write this down, here we go. We're going somewhere with this. Every sermon that is preached follows an outline or a pattern similar to the one I'm about to share with you. The first thing is this. The first thing is an introduction and a transitional sentence, okay? The introduction is something that gets your attention and grabs you. I'm doing it right now. Hopefully, I don't know, maybe. Some may have checked out on me right now, but maybe not. I'm doing it right now. I'm getting your attention by explaining to you the breakdown of a sermon, okay? Sometimes I use a story. I use Jerry Clower stories. I get your attention, okay? It is a introduction. It also explains to you what we're going to talk about through the Word of God. It also has a transitional sentence. You will hear me say something along this line. Let's today look at the passage of Scripture to see the things, the points, the suggestions, the characteristics that God gives us. Because points, things, characteristics, all of those are what's known as a transitional word. The transitional word and the transitional sentence transitions us into the sermon body itself, okay? Now, whenever we get to that, we come to the first point. Everything that you will hear me say this morning, say, what in the world has this got to do with Amos, preacher? Follow me. It does. Everything we're going to talk about this morning, there is a point, okay? And then it follows a certain formula under that point. The first thing that we see is an explanation of the Scripture itself, specifically out of the book of Amos. It follows this pattern, an explanation. The second thing is an illustration. I may use statistics. I may use a scientific illustration. I may use present day. You've probably heard me talk about movies, heard me talk about television programs, an event that may have happened here recently in the world. One of the biggest things right now, if you can tie, and God just hadn't given me to me yet, is the hunt for that airplane out of Malaysia. There, man, you're talking about just a treasure of illustrations. Boy, they're in there. All right. The illustration points back to the explanation of the scripture that you're talking about. Then there's application. How do I apply this particular passage of scripture, a verse of scripture, to my life today? In other words, what am I to do with this, preacher? What am I to do with this scripture that you're sharing with me, okay? And then finally, there is, now obviously there's more than one point and things like that, but finally there is a conclusion that draws everything to a close. And may I share this with you? Every sermon that is a good sermon does this. It points the people to Jesus Christ. If you have a preacher who preaches the word and at the end of that message does, well, first of all, this, and I've actually had somebody do this. If you have a minister stand up behind a pulpit and you're in a service somewhere and he does not open the word of God, get up and leave. And I don't joke when I say that. Get up and leave. And I've actually had somebody come up to me since I've been pastor here and say, "Preacher, I have had to leave a church service because the man never opened the word of God." Now that's scary. All right. Every sermon should end with a challenge to the people sitting in the audience as well as something that challenges them to come to Jesus Christ. Everything should point in the direction of Jesus. Now, why in the world did you share all that with us? I'm glad you asked. Because Amos does his own outline with these nations right here. He follows basically the pattern that you see before you this morning. He follows exactly. He gives you an introduction. He tells you when he's writing this. He tells you where he's writing it from. He gives a description of himself. He hooks your attention. You mean to tell me a sheep herder is going to preach to us today? Yep, that's exactly what's going to happen. Well, he's got you now. Well, I want to hear what a sheep herder has to say. And then he has 8 points. Lo and behold, 8 points. That's a lot. See, there are significant things found right here in this particular passage of Scripture. There are some things that we, this transitional sentence, by the way, there are some things here in this passage of Scripture that we need to be made well aware of today when it comes to us as believers in the 21st century. I mean, we need to be well aware of these things, okay? And I want to share these things with you right here. Because there is a major message from a minor prophet found right here in this particular passage of Scripture. The first thing that I want you to see is this, if you're following along and you're writing these down, is God's pronouncement. This is God's pronouncement. Here in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find the words and we see how he, Amos, describes who he is, where he's at, what his job is, and he begins to tell the people, this is what God has said. These are the pronouncements. And church, you need to listen to what I'm saying. This is very important, is what Amos is getting at right here. But then notice this. The second thing, we kind of brushed through that first point, but follow with me here. Notice God's observation now. What does God see? That is important today. I don't care how hard we try to hide it today. I don't care how hard an individual or a church body tries to hide how they're living and what they're doing, God sees it today. He knows exactly where you're at today spiritually. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart and mind. He knows right now if you're listening to this word or if you have checked out and started thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch today. He knows that right now. He knows what we've done this past week. He knows if we have asked for the forgiveness of sin in our life. He knows all of that. God observes everything. And Amos begins to lay out right here the sins of all of these nations. And I mean, I'm here to tell you, you read it just like I did a moment ago. Some of the sins of these nations, buddy, was rough business. I mean, literally, these people were killing pregnant women. They were throwing out those who were what they didn't consider part. They were just casting them out. They were killing the kings, as the Bible says, and burning their bodies even to the point of nothing more than a heap of lime. Good gracious alive. This is some bad stuff. These guys are tough business. These guys are doing some things that, my gracious, would make our toes curl if we were to see that in the present day and age. All of these nations, if you were to take a map, get an Old Testament atlas out, all of these nations that Amos speaks, you can look at them and draw almost a perfect circle around the nation of Israel. Here's the gist. It is real easy in this day and age for every one of us in this room, myself included, to find the faults of others. It is real easy for us to point the finger at him or her or them or they or that church, this church or that one over there and say they're doing it wrong. And I'm here to tell you today, listen to me, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's real easy to stand up here and pick a topic outside this place and get everybody so enthused and rallying around that till we forget what's most important. There are some hot button topics you can preach on in this day and age now that will get the congregations of churches worked up today. You get on things like homosexuality. You get on things like abortion. You get on things, pornography. You get on all of these things. And I'm here to tell you, it just works the crowd into a frenzy. Amos knew this in this day and age because Amos began to point out the sins of all of these nations around him. He began to point out, oh, look at Damascus. Look at how they're doing it wrong. Oh, I can just hear it now. I can hear the crowd now just working up into excitement. Oh, look at Damascus. Look at Ammon. Look at Edom. Look at Tyre. Look at all of these nations and how they're doing it wrong. You got it, Brother Amos. Preach it, brother. Amen. Woo! Man, you was on it today. I can hear it now. You was on it today. You tell them. Hallelujah, praise God. That's the sorriest bunch of scoundrels I've ever seen in my life. You tell them, Amos. Six nations he mentions. But see, in ancient times, in Hebrew times, I'm be willing to say, I can't say this for sure, but I'd like to step out on a limb here and say this, that after that sixth group, Amos just paused for a moment. Believe it or not, in his warped, and I say that light, I don't say that lightly, in his warped and what I believe even possessed mind, one of the greatest orators of the 20th century was Adolf Hitler. If you've ever watched any of his speeches, you've probably seen him screaming to the top of his lungs in German that I can't understand. Maybe someone speaks German in here. Yelling to the top of his lungs. But did you realize he never started a speech that way? In fact, what he would do is he would walk into the auditorium where he would speak and he would walk down the center aisle, drawing all the attention to himself, surrounded by guards. And he would walk up behind the podium of the auditorium he was in and he would place his notes down and stand there. Never saying a word. And the anticipation would grow. I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder what he's going to do. And in his speeches, he would begin to speak. And sure enough, he would point out the faults of everybody else. He would begin and he would work the crowd up into a frenzy. He would work that crowd into a frenzy to the point. Listen to this. You students of history, all of us know this, that one man brought an entire nation to its demise. Millions of people died at this man's hands. And he would always point out the evils of the Jewish race. He would point out the evils of all of the people of Russia, of Poland, of all of these Belgium, all of these countries around him. And then he would begin to tell how Germany's going to do it right. And I'm sure that as Amos got to this sixth point, he paused for just a moment. Because see, in that day and age, six was not a good number to end on. It is not a good number. If you remember in the Bible tells us in the end of times that everyone will take the mark of the beast, that being 666. It is so close to another number till it stinks, being seven. Seven being the perfect number. And in this, he calls out Judah. And he says and tells these people how they are doing it wrong in Judah. This is how this nation is doing it wrong. Look at what these people are doing. My gracious Eli, can you believe this? And I'm sure at that moment you're exactly right. Those dirty, rotten scoundrels, look how in the world they're doing it wrong. We, my gracious, preach it. How can you end a sermon any better than this? Praise God. Woo! He was on today, wasn't he? I can almost hear, if it was in that day and age, I can almost hear the zipper zipping. Zip, zip, zip. Hot dog, he ended on a high note. Let's go to the house. Let's eat dinner. Zip, zip, zip. But Amos says, I got one more. Amos doesn't point the finger at any nation, any people. Amos says, shut and lock the doors. Because the real problem is sitting in these chairs. The real problem is not outside the walls. The real problem is inside the walls. I guarantee you could hear a pin drop then. Let's bring that in the 21st century. The problem of this great nation today, listen to me, is not in Washington, D.C. It's not sitting behind the desk in the Oval Office. The real problem in the United States of America today is sin in the church. Amen. The real problem is sin in the church of the living God. Because can I share this with you today? All the problems we got going on in this nation today, the church let it happen. Well, what am I supposed to do? I'm glad you asked. See, the Bible says right here, if you'll look with me, I want to point out this scripture to you. If you'll look with me for just a moment there in verse 6 of chapter 2, Amos points out, and he says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Can I just put that in 21st century vernacular? They have sold out the things of God and they are living the things of the world now. Righteousness in their eyes is worth more, not worth as much as a pair of sandals, an old pair of dirty, nasty shoes. That's all it's worth. They have taken the things of God and they have pushed it aside and said, this is what's best for me and mine. I'm going to do what's best for me and mine. Who cares what happens to anybody else? Who cares what happens? As long as everything inside the church is fine, we're good to go. What is sad today is this. Satan is so cunning, so scheming, till he has taken the eyes of the believers of this great nation, of the church of the living God, and he has taken their eyes off righteousness, and he has put their eyes on things of this world. He has taken the eyes off of God and he has put it on personal agendas, personal wants, personal desires. As long as I'm happy, who cares what else happens? That's the truth. Who cares? We don't audibly say that, but that's the truth. We don't audibly say that. We're so concerned about my wants and desires. Oh, I pray you'll be back here tonight. We're so concerned about me. You'll see this tonight. We're so concerned about me and what the church can do for me that we forget that we're supposed to be doing for the church, which is God's kingdom. We've forgotten all of that. We've begin to look at numbers. We're more concerned about the number of people sitting in church chairs and pews. We're more concerned about how much money comes into the offering plate. And, oh God, we're not going to be able to make it unless we get X amount of dollars. Man, we serve the Creator of the universe. We serve the one who created everybody in this room. Oh my gracious. As it was said this morning, there are people today in this world who are hurting. I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritually and emotionally. They are torn apart. But the church has gotten its eyes on its own wants, its own desires, till they have forgotten that, my gracious, I'm here to help those. I'm here to help those, and we're so concerned about ourselves and what we have. And Amos calls Israel on it. Can I share this with you today? God calls us on it today as well. Us. I ain't talking about the church down the road. I ain't talking about the one over across the state line. I'm talking about this church. Us. What has righteousness become to you this morning as an individual? Because see, Israel, according to Amos right here, notice what he says. They have sold off their righteousness for money. They're more concerned about money than the righteousness of God. They're more concerned about money than the person sitting in front, behind, or beside them. A person who is just devastated in this day and age. Oh, we tell you, hello, how are you doing? As long as you're here. But what about everyday life? What about the hard times we walk through each and every day? What about us encouraging one another? What about us showing the righteousness of God to others? What else about us reaching out with the gospel that's changed our life and changed us forever? What's happened to that? God forgive us. But there's one final thing I want you to see this morning. The third and final point is God's chance for us. Isn't it good today to know that God gives us a second chance? Not only does He give us a second chance, third, fourth, fifth, He goes on and just keeps giving us chances. I praise God. The problem picks up, though, when you and I don't realize we got a problem in the first place. The problem picks up when you and I, we don't realize that we got a problem in the first place. For some of us, we may be sitting here right now and we may be thinking to ourselves, you know what, there's something in my life right now. Oh no, that can't be God. That's a bad taco I ate last night. It can't be God. For somebody sitting in this room, you've thought about something that's happened this past week in your life. Maybe even this day. I don't know. Oh no, that can't be God now. That can't be God talking to me. Mm-mm. Oh no, because you know what? Everything's all right in my life. And God's talking to you right now. Through His Spirit, He's revealing to you where you're at right now before Him. He is actually showing you right now before your eyes, before your spiritual eyes, you are seeing now who you are in God's eyes. Not in a preacher's eyes, not in the eyes of this church, but in God's eyes. And see, that's most important this morning. But isn't it good to know today that God will also, if He's revealing that to you, He's revealing that to you for a reason. And that reason is this, is so that He can give you another chance to get it right. Oh my goodness. He gives us another chance. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to write these down for just a moment. I want you to write these passages of Scripture down right here. It's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. There's a reverse order on those. You don't have to turn there. But the point is made that God gives us another chance. Oh, as scathing as this is. Oh, I am sure that before this sermon was over, Amos had some folks mad with him. How dare you say that the church of Israel is pushing righteousness to the side for money? And us selling that off. And worth, it's about as worth as much to us as a pair of old sandals. You got to be kidding me. Who does he think he is? Well, God had given this man a message. And being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when that message burns in your heart, I'm here to tell you, you ain't satisfied till you share it with somebody, just like today. And as much as this cut, I'm sure the people that stood or sat before him, it may have cut somebody here today. But praise be unto God today, there is a second chance for us today. There is a time today for you in this service. Remember I told you about the conclusion? Here we go. There is a time for you in this service, if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning, that before you leave this building here in just a few moments and walk out that door out there, or whichever door you come in or whichever door you go out, you can walk out of this place today knowing that today I am forgiven. And that today I begin anew and afresh, and I begin to live for God. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what this world says. I have been rejuvenated. Today I have been, I'm a new creature in Christ today. That can start right now. Not by the hands of a preacher, not by the hands of any one person in this room, but by the hands of God Himself. These rebels didn't have a chance. But you got one today. If you would bow with me. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's found in it. Thank you today, Lord, that as we see what your word says, that God, these rebels, as they rebelled against God, as they rebelled against Him, years and years ago, Lord, there may be some sitting in this room right here today that doing the same thing. Rebelling. Turning away. But Lord, through your scriptures today, they have seen that today they need to quit running and start running from you and start running to you. And friend, with every head bowed and every eye closed, whoever you are in this room, maybe the Spirit of God speaking to your heart right now. This is what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to get up wherever you are. Begin to make your way. You don't have to come to me. Don't think that. Now, if you would like to have somebody pray with you, I'd be more than happy to do that. But I invite you to come right now. Come to this altar. Come to the altar. Come to God. Come to Jesus and say, Lord, today, I know that I'm not doing what I've ought to be doing. I know that I have fallen short. I know there's some things in my life that are not what they ought to be. And if you're that person, then the invitation's for you to come to Him. Father, I pray this morning now, Lord Jesus, that we see fruit for your glory and honor, not for ours, God. May our lives be changed today. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Brother Allen, you lead us, please.
Take up thy cross and follow.